St. Teresa of Lisieux, in her convent in France in the 1800s, to do the community washing, wash their clothes, they had a sort of like a pond, little pond or fountain area that they washed their clothes in. Of course, no washing machines at that time. And there was one nun who washed her clothes particularly vigorously, and she would splash water all over the place. Nobody wanted to stand beside her. And it drove St. Teresa up the wall. And yet, when it came time to wash the clothes, she would specifically stand beside that nun. She chose to stand there in charity and as a sacrifice. She could have complained about how that nun acted or stayed far away from her. But instead, she chose to make that sacrifice and stand there beside her week after week and get splashed in the face with dirty water. Charity, says St. Paul, is the bond of perfection. It's the virtue that keeps us connected to God and to one another. Charity is the love of the will for God. It's the virtue by which we choose God above everything else. This is absolutely central to Christianity, that God must have the first place in our life. The motive of true Christian charity for our neighbor, for other people, is the same. It is the love of God. It is central, as we said, to Christianity, that God come first. Jesus Christ said, "If any man loves father or mother more than me, he is not worthy of me. If any man loves son or daughter more than me, he is not worthy of me." And unless God has the first place in our life, the place he deserves, then we are not living right. And how do we know if we're putting him first? At its most fundamental level, our Lord said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If we commit serious sin, then we are not putting God first. But this love of God, this virtue of charity, as we said, extends also to our neighbor and embraces our neighbor, which is all living people. Every person, no matter what they might actually be here and now, has the potential to be a child of God. They either have God's life in their soul by grace through baptism and the sacraments, or if they do not, or if they have lost it, at least potentially the life of God is there. It is God's wish for them that they would share that supernatural life. And this is the motive for Christian charity. So true Christian charity for our neighbor is not based on a pleasant disposition. It's not based on any earthly advantage. It's not based even on whether we like people or get along with people naturally, but based on the fact that God wants them to be children of God and that they have that chance. So long as there is a breath life left, everybody has that opportunity. And that's the reason for true Christian charity for our neighbor, is the love of God. And by this way, we see Christ in others. True love of God and love of our neighbor are inseparable. St. John the Apostle says simply, "If any man says, 'I love God,' and he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother, whom he sees, how can he love God, whom he sees not?" So if we want to get in heaven, we must love our neighbor. And to love someone means to truly desire their good, their true good, not necessarily their comfort or their ease, but what is truly good for them. And on the opposite is hatred, which is to will evil to another. And hatred and the truly Christian life are incompatible. The fact that God is the motive for our charity is very important. It's easy to love those who love us, like Christ said. It's easy to love our friends. It's easy to love people we get along with. But our love must extend to everybody without any exception, even our enemies. And when push comes to shove, in reality, to love our enemies is a very difficult thing. To love those who have hurt us or who have hurt our loved ones, to love those who undermine us or who insult us, it is a very difficult thing to do. But we must do it, and we can do it by the grace of God. It is truly something divine, something which requires God's assistance to really live that kind of a life. And that virtue of charity, which includes love of neighbor, is given into our souls at baptism with sanctifying grace. So every Christian has that capability. Christ did not make any exceptions when he died on the cross, giving the opportunity for salvation to everybody. Likewise, we may not make any exceptions in whom we love. Doesn't mean we'll like everybody. Doesn't mean that we'll naturally have a easy get along with everybody. But we must love everybody. And love must show itself practically. In the epistles of the Sunday sermons, or of the Sundays around this time, St. Paul reiterates again and again this practical Christian love of our neighbor. Like we read recently, to no man render evil for evil, providing good things in the sight of all, both of God and of men. If it be as possible, as much as it is in you, be at peace with all men. Revenge not yourselves, for God has said, vengeance is mine. But if your enemy is hungry, give him to eat. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. And again today, let that mind of humility, mercy, modesty, patience be in you, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another. As the Lord has forgiven you, so also you forgive. So our charity must be practical, not just theoretical. St. James emphasizes this much in his epistle. And if everybody puts charity into practice, it makes for a very happy community life and life together, whether that's in a home, in the community, in society as a whole. But how do we do that practically? How do we actually live a practical life of Christian charity for our neighbor? We're going to look at what some of the sins briefly, some of the sins are, and some of the virtues are, what the sins against fraternal charity, charity for our neighbor, are, and what are the good things we must do for our neighbor. Some of them. Each of them alone could make enough for a whole sermon. But as we think about these things, there's something important. Paradoxically, when we're listening attentively to a sermon about charity for our neighbor, or in my case, when we're giving a sermon about charity in our neighbor, it's easy to think about somebody else. When we hear about the sins against charity, it's always easy to think, ah, I know so-and-so that does that, or I know this person that acts that way. But let each of us turn our eyes on ourselves as we think about these things. Let us try to see ourselves as others see us. Let's reflect on ourselves as we think about these sins and these virtues. So what are some of the common sins against charity for our neighbor? Anger and hatred. Now the first feeling, the first emotion of anger, is not necessarily a sin. It's only if we give in to it or encourage it, or do it deliberately, or act on it, that there's sin. And hatred, true hatred, is a serious sin. And in their extreme, these things, of course, give way to things like violence or harming others in some way. And it is not only sinful to do physical harm to a person, but also to harm a person's reputation. Everybody has a right to their reputation. And if we lie about somebody, or we unnecessarily share somebody's hidden faults, we sin. Now, there are times, perhaps someone has to be warned, or we have to seek good advice. There are times we can talk about the negative things of another person. But we should be very, very careful about this, and only when it's really, truly necessary. Don't say something that Jesus Christ wouldn't have said. Don't say something that Mary wouldn't have said. It's a very simple rule. Then we have scandal, setting a bad example that leads other people into sin. A child might do this by being disrespectful to their parents and setting a bad example for their younger siblings. A parent might do this by showing their impatience in front of their children. But in any walk of life, we influence other people. And we're responsible for the example that we set for them. And aside from setting an example, we can sin also by cooperating in someone's sin, by encouraging a person to commit sin, or by approving of it, maybe even by our silence, or by actually helping them to commit it. And these are the sins of cooperation. We sin also by refusing to forgive. We have an obligation to forgive even if a person doesn't ask for it. Vengeance is mine, says our Lord. God will take care of punishment. But we must forgive from our hearts. This means that we must not hold on to enmity or anger or hatred or ill will. We must let go of that, although the emotions don't always follow quite along, but still with our will we must let go of it. And externally, we must treat that person like we would treat somebody else in that circumstance. A sibling like a sibling, a co-worker like a co-worker. That's how you show forgiveness externally, aside from actually saying the words. Now, there are times when that doesn't work or there's some reason that we can't do that. But as long as there's no genuine obstacle, that's how we have to act, to treat that person the same way again. They don't have to be our special friend, but we need to give them the ordinary marks of forgiveness. But those are the sins. Our obligations don't only extend to avoiding bad things. And when the early Romans looked at the Christians, they didn't say, "See these Christians, how they know what all the sins that could be committed are." No. They saw the good things they were doing. And as Christians, we have a real obligation to do good to others, to be generous, to practice almsgiving, whether that's by assisting others in whatever way it might be. We have a real obligation to do so. When and in what way and to whom depends on the circumstances. Depends on our circumstances and depends on the circumstances of the person who needs help. But we must help others, at least from time to time. We must practice generosity. And generosity, self-sacrifice, humility, these should be the marks of a Christian. These should be the things that we're known by. It's not for nothing that we teach our children the works of mercy. To feed the hungry, to give drink to the thirsty, to clothe the naked, to visit the imprisoned, to shelter the homeless, to visit the sick, to bury the dead, to admonish the sinner, to instruct the ignorant, to counsel the doubtful, to comfort the sorrowful, to bear wrongs patiently, to forgive all injuries, to pray for the living and the dead. It's not for nothing that we learn these works of mercy and that we teach them to our children. But they must also be practiced in real life. All of us have our circle of people we know, our friends, our family, our acquaintances. And likewise, we are part of somebody else's circle. And it's likely that we're the only traditional Catholic in that circle, or one of very few. And when someone thinks of all the people he knows, that one Catholic should stand out as the most generous, the most humble, the most upright, the most honest, the best of friend, best friend to friends, the best parent to children, the best child to parents, and so on. That person ought to stand out as generous, as kind, as humble. In short, they ought to reflect Jesus Christ, while at the same time reflecting his strength and their firm faith. The two are not incompatible. Are we this in the eyes of those who know us? Is this the person that people know? Are we a living model of the generosity, the charity, the kindness, the patience of Jesus Christ? If not, then let us become so. Let us ask God the grace we need to do it daily and hourly, and let us actually put these things into practice. In the name of the Father.